Okay, let's carry on. So I want to share really a sort of my journey of living in the spirit. Obviously, I shared a little bit, but I want to sort of take it through. Some of it is really just because you may relate to some of it yourself. You'll see that everyone's got their own journey. They're all different, and we have to learn. This stuff doesn't come by laying hands on you or whatever. Yes, we can impart things, which is great, but what you do when you lay hands on someone, you impart a seed. If the person doesn't water the seed, nurture the seed, weed the soil, look after it, then it doesn't grow. In the past, so many people have wanted a shortcut, and I think the whole charismatic movement promoted shortcut. Go and get someone to pray for you, lay hands on you. You can get their anointing. It's like you have to pay the cost for your own journey, and there is a cost. There's a cost in time, there's a cost in yielding and surrender, but there is a cost. My having got baptized in the Spirit, I had my first vision, and some of you probably heard this before, but I want to share it to you. Was 1990, and it was a vision. I was in a small group of people, and we were just worshiping together, and I had this vision, like, right in front of me, and it was this egg sandwich. Now, if you get a first vision, an egg sandwich is probably not the best one you want, but for me, it was like, I hate egg sandwiches. I don't like sort of fried eggs, boiled eggs, that sort of stuff. Unless I can put ketchup on it, it's like, I don't want to eat it. So egg sandwiches are a no-no. So God said, I want you to eat this egg sandwich. And I really felt, and it was just like, I was so self-conscious with, I hope people aren't watching me in the room, because it's just, this was how it felt, really sort of like everyone must be seeing what was going on. But obviously they weren't. So in the end, okay, I said, okay. So I took this egg sandwich, and it's like, and I ate it. I tasted it. It was horrible. And it's like, okay, if God says this, I'll do it. And so then I finished eating it, and then another one appeared. And God said, are you willing to eat another one? So I said, well, okay. So I ate this thing, and immediately I ate it. It was like electricity went through me. And up to that point in time, I was baptized in the Spirit, but it never went anywhere. I'd had personal experience of the love of God, and the baptism of the Spirit was very personal, but there wasn't the empowering to release that. But what happened in this, it's like the power of God came on me, and I thought, well, what do I do? So I looked around the room, and everyone was just worshiping, so I thought, okay, well, I must give this away. So basically, I just went and touched a few people, and literally just the power of God just fell in the whole room, and everyone ended up absolutely flat. It was like I started prophesying over them, and I was just like not even knowing what I was doing, because it was so surprising. But what God was doing was saying, are you willing to pay a cost for something you really want? Even the cost might be something that you really don't want to do. And he was challenging me. It essentially was a test. And fortunately, I passed the test. And over the next few years, it opened up a whole different realm of the tangible power of God. And so, I was seeing miracles and seeing healings and different things. And then in 1993 to 95, when we had this sort of move of God and the whole laughter stuff, and there was lots of wild experiences, I started having visionary dreams and experiences. Not dreams, more like visions. In times of encounter with God, I had these encounters which were visionary. Now, I had no grid of reference for what I was seeing, because I couldn't remember it, which was highly frustrating when you have an experience that you can't remember, but you had the experience. And I had one particular experience where I was going up a mountain, and I was marching. I was on the floor, flat out, and I was just marching. Wasn't going anywhere physically, but I was just, my legs were going, and I was just like, this dream, people were watching me, I don't know what they were thinking, but so I was marching up this mountain, and every so often up the mountain, there was this place where you could look at and see all these things. And I can remember doing it, but what I couldn't remember is what I saw when I looked at. And I went eventually right up to the top of this mountain, and had an experience up there, which again, I couldn't remember. And these things were involuntary experiences. They just happened. When the anointing of the presence of God was around, or the power of God was there, I could have visions or I could have dreams or things. But when it wasn't, I couldn't. And I think that that often is a lot of people have that. You know, you have an intense time of worship and then all of a sudden you have a picture or you have a vision or God does something. But when the next day and you're in your own life, it's like you can't reproduce it. So I think I was sort of thinking, you know, where does this go? You know, and in climbing that mountain, it took me right out of where I was. In fact, I went and moved location and started a church. And I had no desire to do that before that encounter. It was like I was very comfortable where I lived. You know, I'm very happy there. You know, it's by the sea. I mean, I really enjoyed it. It's just like, you know, I had no intention of going anywhere. But this encounter and that challenged me, I guess, although I didn't know what it was. And I was painting my house. I was up a ladder painting my house when I had a download of revelation, like a download of revelation about what I should do when I was going to this place to start a church. And I'm like, I don't want this. I really didn't want it. You know, and I had to repent. You have to do a lot of repenting. And so I took it to the leaders of the, I sort of helped start that church, and I took it to the other leaders, and they said, well, we don't relate to this at all. We think this is you. You need to go and do it. So I'm like, oh, no, I'm not going to do it. You know? And it was like, God had other things in mind. So eventually I shared with my wife and I said, look, I really feel God wants us to go and start a church somewhere. And she's just like, no way. He hasn't told me that. So I thought, oh, great. I don't have to go then. Anyway, what happened was, she was in a ladies' meeting, a gathering, and the power of God was there, and someone started prophesying over her. And in the meantime, I was in a family gathering. We had some sort of anniversary gathering or something. I was sitting next to my wife's brother, and I was talking to him about things that were going on and got a power of God moving, and he said, would you come and talk to us about it? And I heard myself saying, oh, yes. And then I thought, oh, no, what have I said? And so he lived where we live now. And so in this prophetic thing where over my wife, this lady prophesied over, and she said, your time here has finished, and God is sending you to Barnstable, which is where this brother lived. And it was just like, okay, God, you know, I give up, you know. And in a sense, I went there in 1994 and started the church there, and we were birthed in the whole move of the Spirit and revival-type experiences and everything else. And then, in a sense, people were gathered because they wanted the experiences. And we grew from like 5 people to 150 people in like a few months, just because everyone wanted the experiences. And then one day we were in a meeting, and I felt God say, I want you to join together and hold hands in a circle, and I want you to prophesy to the community that you're here for them. And it was like, oh, okay, we do that. And we used to do some wild things in those days. We never had chairs or anything like that because there was just too much going on. And sometimes we put the band in the middle of the room. And so we were all round the band in the middle. And, so, and it's like, it was, we all did weird things that God sort of just inspired us to do. And this day, we did that. We stood there, we prophesied out to the community, this is what, we're here for you. Within a few months, about 2/3 of the people left because they weren't there for the community, they were there for themselves, which was quite a hard period, particularly for my wife, because she's really pastoral and relational in that way. And it was hard because all these people that were friends, they all left and whatever. And you know, the next day we prophesied that prophecy, the first drug addict that we came across came into the church. And we had no idea how to deal with drug addiction. None of us had been drug addicts, whatever, but they kept coming. And we essentially got Teen Challenge to come and train us in helping people with drug problems. We ended up now, we have a whole community center, we have a rehabilitation center, we have a day center which deals with people with disadvantage, homeless. We have 7 or 8 different houses that we house people, move on accommodation from our programs, simply because we were willing to come into that sense. Well, actually, we've never grown beyond the number we were then, because people come and they engage God and they get challenged and they go, you know. And actually, I don't really care, because it's not about numbers. It's about the people being there, being committed, not for themselves, but for God and others. And God spoke to me one day and said, do you want to be a church that hosts the people of God or the God of the people? And I'm thinking, well, I think we really want to host the God of the people. So he said, well, let me look after the people then. Let me deal with it. You just follow me. So our church is not a very comfortable place to be, because A, we wanted to reach out and touch the community and transform it. So it's very focused on reaching out and helping other people. And B, God is continually wanting to transform us. And, you know, so all along the way, once we've been engaging in some of the things we are now in terms of heavenly things and all those things, you know, we've given people the opportunity of saying, look, if you really aren't on the same journey, then we really bless you to be somewhere else, because this isn't the place for you to be if you're here because you want the experiences. You know, it's only a place to be if you're here because you want God more than anything else, and you're willing to give yourself to the world in which we live. So it's, you know, been quite an interesting journey in these things. And on that journey, after we actually sort of did the whole sort of moving in the spirit, and once we started to see people come, the whole focus changed. And rather than the experiences, I had to teach people about faith, because everyone was just, when the experience is there, hey, everything's great. But what happens when the experience isn't there? What happens then? So I started teaching people about faith and how to believe for themselves. And it was the first thing, really, of how to get people to hear God for themselves. I didn't really realize that at the time, but I could see now where the journey we were on. In 2002, God spoke to me. And this is sort of my journey of how I learned to see in the Spirit, how engaging the Spirit. And God spoke to me and said, basically, why is your Bible a fighting covenant? And I thought, what are you on about? You know, so he said, open it. So I opened it, and there was all these underlines, different color highlights, you know, pages that some of them had fallen out and stuff, and it was just this. And he was like, how many of those things that I inspired you to underline and to highlight are you living? And I just held my head in shame. Because I preached on those things, I taught from those verses, you know, I knew what those verses meant, but most of them I'd never really experienced. They weren't foundational to my life. They were things I knew. And that changed everything. So I said, okay, God, I repent. What do I do? And he told me, essentially, to meditate. That was the first thing. Joshua 1:8, meditate in the word day and night. And I used to read the word through every year, different version. You know, I read it a lot. I engaged in it a lot. Now, and I mean, I didn't know what meditate meant. I come from a background which was very traditional and then very sort of Holy Spirit experience. So meditation wasn't something that I really was into, and it sounded a bit weird. So, what do you mean? So it's like, okay. So I found the verses, got the Bible out, got the concordance out, found all the meditation. I thought, wow, there's a lot about meditation in the Bible. And then it was like, well, how much is there about study? Nothing, actually. You know, even the King James that says study to see yourself approved, actually means be diligent. It doesn't mean study at all. So all of a sudden, I'm challenged with my whole way of engaging the Word of God has to change. So I started to meditate. And, you know, so I found a book that was sort of like, well, how do you meditate? Well, you speak the Word out to yourself. So I started speaking to the Word out to myself, one word at a time. So I took a scripture. The first scripture I took me 3 months to get through it, one scripture. And the revelation that I got out of that scripture and the truth and the experience of that scripture was amazing. Because I just took one word at a time, and as God started to speak to me, and this is really where I started to perceive the thoughts of God. Because when I was like, you know, let's say I was using Psalm 23 or something, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I would speak it out, and then all of a sudden I'd be stuck. The. I mean, how long can you stay in the? Actually, a long time. When the Holy Spirit starts putting thoughts in your mind about the. And literally, it was like the thoughts of God were dancing in my mind. That's what it felt like. So it's like the, and I was there, and it's just like the Lord. I mean, you can imagine, you can spend a long time in the word Lord. But what it was like, this wasn't me trying to figure out what it meant. This was the Holy Spirit directly speaking to me in words that I could understand. And the words were thoughts in my mind. And so I went, you know, this became my lifestyle of how I engaged the word. So then when I started to teach from the word, I started to teach from what I'd experienced, what God had said, rather than what I studied, you know. And so that really changed everything. And it went on a quite a long time. The whole thing became personal. It became experiential in that way. And then it struck me one day, well, what if I talk to God, if I can hear him speak to me when I'm actually talking about the word or thinking about the word, what about if I actually think about him? Will he talk to me? Mm-hmm. So I actually decided, well, how do I do that? Well, it says that he never leaves me or forsakes me, so I'm going to assume that he's here somewhere. I mean, obviously, I didn't have any idea where he was. I didn't even think about him being inside me or anything. I just thought, well, okay, if there's a chair over there, I'm going to actually think he's sitting in that chair and I'm going to talk to him. So I started to do the same thing, and I just started to ask him things. Now, I didn't ask him things that were way out there. I just asked him very simple things, things that I just came to my mind to ask, like, yeah, what do you think about me? Or things like that. But I got back a stream of things. And what I did, I then began to develop a conversational relationship with God in which I could talk to him and he would talk back. Or he would talk to me a lot and I would just sit and listen. Because I did a lot more listening than I did speaking. Whereas before, my prayer life was a lot more speaking and a lot less listening. Because I had lists of everything I wanted to see God do. Most of them were good things, but it was like a shopping list. So my prayer life was a shopping list of coming to God and asking him to do stuff. You know, and eventually, you know, when I got the point, was he wasn't going to do that, anything like that anymore. God is very gracious, very merciful, and very loving. And when we don't know much, he'll take us where we are, and he'll do a lot of things for us. When we mature, he expects us to do them. And everything started to change when I could hear him talk to me and actually hear him tell me things and actually give me directions of things he wanted me to do. You know, and some of the things he wanted me to do were the things that I wanted him to do. And so I had to change my whole mindset of how I engage with God, and it became a very personal, intimate, conversational relationship. And I would say, in anyone seeking to engage God in these things, developing the ability to hear God's voice is way more important than developing the ability to see. Now, I know people say a lot about seeing, and I'll talk a lot about seeing and tell you the things I've seen and things, but having a vision that you need an interpretation from and you have to go and find out what it means is much harder than talking to God and him telling you something. And when you do have a vision, it's much better if the vision contains God talking to you. And I've found and come across a lot of people who call themselves seers because they have great visions, and they're always asking me to interpret what they've seen. No, I used to, but no, I don't. Because I say, well, go and ask God yourself. Because I don't want to be the guru who tells people what their dreams mean or what their visions mean. I want to be someone who helps them to hear God and know from God that they can ask God and God will tell them. Because we all can hear God. You know, my sheep hear my voice. You know, that's what he says. But actually, most of us didn't believe that. Or we did, but the only way we could hear what he said was by reading a verse from the Bible. So, well, God spoke to me through that verse, and that verse tells me what to do. Well, there's a limit to how many verses will tell you what to do. Whereas when you have a relational connection with God, and you can talk to him every day, you can say, hey, God, what should we do today? And that's what I started doing. It's like, it was like, not what do you want me to do? It was like, what shall we do? Because it was so personal and real that, hey, we're going on an adventure today. What are we going to do today? So develop that, you know, develop how to listen. You know, if you start in the Word and you meditate, just spend time listening. You know, we spend too much time. Someone once said you have one mouth and two ears, you know, because you should be doing at least twice as much listening as you do speaking. And I think it's true. And particularly when it comes to God, I spend most of my time listening to him now. And actually, he knows what I think already. You know, I don't have to tell him. You know, he's not surprised by what I need to, what I would want to say. So I'd much rather hear from him. You know, so I position myself every day to come and hear from him. You know, and so when I say good morning to him every morning, and I engage him, I wait to see what he wants to say. You know, sometimes it isn't anything. Sometimes it's, no, come here and give me a hug. You know, let me embrace you. Come and sit and rest. Come and enjoy my presence. Because God isn't all about doing stuff for him. He's much more interested in us spending time with him, hanging out. Because that, for me, is how I experience God. You know, I hang out with him a lot. You know, and, you know, having had a lot of any experiences and things, you know, I had this thing in my mind that my experiences were not like other people's because I didn't really have the sort of what I would call warm and fuzzies. You know, it's like I didn't have those sort of warm, fuzzy feelings and sort of what people call intimacy. Because I was like, well, what's intimacy? Well, I thought it was feeling all those, oh, it's lovely in God's presence and whatever. And actually, one day I was there and God said to me, what's my language of love to you? And I thought, oh, I don't know. And I thought, well, I know what my language of love is to my wife, is physical affection. But he said to me, do you think I love you when I'm physically affectionate to you? And I thought, no, because I don't get those warm and fuzzies very often. So he said, well, what makes you feel love? And I said, well, when we sit down and you talk to me and you tell me stuff. So for me, it's quality time. See, my language of love is quality time with God. I can sit down with him and we might not say anything to each other and I can feel totally blessed. And other times I'll sit down and he'll give me reams of stuff, of revelation or truth or things he wants me to know or explore simply by sitting down and just being in his presence. And that freed me up. It brought such liberty because I didn't need to be like anybody else. And neither do you. Your relationship with God is yours. And it's very personal to you and very intimate to you. And what intimacy means to you may be different from what it means to me or anybody else. So you need to find it. Find what it means for you to have that intimacy with God. And it may be very different. You know, the languages of love in normal life, you know, are sort of gifts and quality time and affection or affirming words, you know. And I found, you know, affirming words in the natural realm don't mean anything to me at all. I mean, really don't. It's my wife's number one love language, which is really difficult when you want physical affection and your wife wants affirming words and you don't give her affirming words, you give her physical affection because you think she's going to want what you want. And we struggle for years until we discovered that we actually had both different ways of actually feeling loved, you know. So I found it really awkward to try and say words of affirmation to my wife, because it just didn't feel real. Because what I wanted to do was give her a hug. What she wanted me to hear is how special she was and how precious she was. And I felt so awkward saying it, because it was so foreign to me. But she needed to hear it. So, you know, I've pushed through some of that. Sometimes I'm still not very good at it, as she'll tell you if she was here. Fortunately, she doesn't travel with me. One day, maybe. But, you know, I learned that our relationships are all unique, and it's so important to find yours. You know, what does it mean for you to spend time with God? You know, so I developed this relationship, and that was wonderful. It took me 3 or 4 years to get to the point where it was conversational. You know, it may sound easy, but it wasn't. I went through the same thing that everyone else does. Am I making this up? Is this just me, my imagination? Am I just imagining this? Is it real? You know, I went through all those same things that people do, you know. But when God started to put thoughts in my mind, which I didn't know before, it was a clue that actually this was God and wasn't me. You know, because I couldn't know the things I don't know. So, you know, God opened up this realm for me, but it took a while. And then I went to a conference. This conference was about social enterprise, which was developing social businesses to work in the community to help people get jobs and get rehabilitated in different ways. So I went to London, which is 4 or 5 hours away, and I went to this conference, went to the first session, sat down expecting to hear about social enterprise, and this guy says, I'm not going to talk about social enterprise today. I think we need to learn how to visualize. And I had such a bad attitude. It's like I thought, I've come all this way to hear about this, and you want to talk about what? Visualize? I mean, I really had a bad attitude, and I was sitting there, and he said, oh, well, we're going to do this exercise. And I thought, I'm not doing that exercise. I'm not coming here to do exercises. You know? And I had a bad attitude, and then God spoke to me and said, and I asked him to do that just for you. And I was like, oh, no. I'm really sorry. I repent. And so this guy did this exercise about Jesus and walking with Jesus. So I said, oh, okay. So I shut my eyes, and he just sort of led this exercise, and I could see. I'd never seen anything before. I mean, I'd had prophetic pictures and these visions, but nothing like I could see this thing going on in my mind. And that, again, it just opened up the whole realm, because then I thought, okay, I've learned to hear God's voice. Now he's telling me I can see him. I can experience something different. So I didn't know where to start with that other than, okay, I'm going to go back to the Word of God, and I'm going to start seeing the Word of God rather than just hearing. And that's what I did. I took some scriptures, and it opened the eyes of my heart. You know, I didn't have an imagination before that worked, because no one had ever told me that our imagination should work that way. I just thought imagination was making things up. I didn't think of it that it was this screen in your mind that God could project things onto and you could use to see, because no one had ever taught me that. So the eyes of my heart started to open, and I started seeing with my imagination. And then one day I was, you know, picturing the Word of God, so I was picturing certain scriptures, and one day I was reading the scripture about Jesus sat down with his disciples, and I thought, oh, I can picture that. You know, he's on a hillside and he's sitting down with his disciples. I'm just going to go and sit down with him, and I'm going to listen. So I sat down, I was in his picture, and I was listening to what he was saying, and then he looked at me right in the face, like, and he can see me, and I was totally freaked out. I mean, literally, I was just like, he can see me. And he started talking to me, and I was in the picture with him and the disciples, and I was his disciple, and he was talking to me. Now, this was just as big a revolution as me being able to hear his thoughts in my mind, because all of a sudden, now I have this visual encounter that the Word of God is alive. And of course, then I started to take it beyond the Word of God into, hey, we're driving down the road, and hey, you're sat in the seat. You know, and actually, I didn't shut my eyes just as well. But when I was at home and in the morning, I would get up and I would get into my favorite chair and I'd sit there with God. He was like, I could see him. So he was real rather than only through the Word. So this opened up my understanding way beyond anything. And it brought a whole different level, a whole new level of understanding in terms of being able to see. Now, I call God Jehovah Sneaky a lot because he sneaks up behind me and gets me in ways I'm not expecting. Because he knows sometimes that's the only way I listen. Because I'm so, at that time I was very busy, I was doing a lot of stuff. And although I was developing this relationship, sometimes he needed to get into something. And this was 2008, and I went to a conference by a group called Redeeming Our Communities. And it was about, again, it was working with the police and working with the probation service with people in the community. So, and I was going, to talk to some fairly high-level guys, chief constables of the police force in our area and different things. So the first evening I go there, and the lady who was organizing the conference, she said, well, would anyone like prayer? So I thought, I'm always up for prayer. So I went to the front, and she's only a tiny little lady, so she was laying hands on me. And she basically said, God has seen your heart. And as soon as she said that, I thought, okay, well, I'm going to know whether you're prophesying right or not, because I know what's in my heart right now. I wasn't being cynical. I was just sort of thinking, I'm really hoping that this actually is speaking into what's in my heart. Because I basically had spent 2 years preaching from John 14:12, the works of Jesus and greater works. I was consumed with it. I really wanted to see the works of Jesus and greater works. And it was like, even when I wasn't preaching from that, I would get it into everything I was saying. It was just so in my heart. And so she suddenly starts to say, God has seen your heart. He's releasing a healing anointing on you. Yeah, you're going to see an anointing to break addictions. You're going to see this signs and wonders and all this stuff. And I'm thinking like, whoa, he's really looking into my heart. And it's like, I didn't feel anything. I didn't fall on the floor. I mean, normally I'm very sensitive to falling over. I mean, I fall over at the drop of a hat. It's like, and so it was like, I just stood there and I didn't feel anything. And there was no tingling, no anointing. But I said, wow, God see my heart. I'm receiving that. So I go home, and Sunday, I thought, okay, this cannot be just for me. It must be for us, because this is our heart to reach people. We have this as our DNA, Isaiah 61, good news, binding up the brokenhearted, setting the captives free. This must be for us. So I said, look, this happened to me this week. Does anyone else want this? Well, I was expecting the usual people to come up. I mean, the usual people who always come up when there's ever anything going for prayer. I was expecting them. Everybody came. Everyone streamed to the front just immediately. And literally before I could even touch them, the power of God fell on the room. Like, serious power. And more probably than I'd ever seen, and from what was coming from me was tangible. And it was a tangible power. So it was like, as a consequence of that, and this is what took place at the same time what was going on in Lakeland with Todd Bentley and that stuff. It was a very similar type of manifestation, really powerful. But what came with it was visions. And people started to get visions. I did. I had such prophetic visions. I had a vision of hell, and it was like, and they were visions you were in. Oops, you're a vision you were in. And I had visions, and it was like everyone started to have visions and everyone started to have pictures, and they all started sort of saying, what do we do with this? So I thought, okay, well, I need to do something. So I decided we're going to do prophetic workshops to learn how to use visions and pictures and how to see. Let's teach people how to do it. So that's great. And so I started to do sessions every Monday night. We were just engaged, we did the usual things, getting people, stand behind people and prophesy over them and different things. There's all the sorts of certain things people do. And one day I was September 2008 it was, and I was at my desk, and everyone had gone home from our community building, and I was stayed on because I wanted to just prepare for this prophetic thing in the evening, and I was there, and literally the whole desk just opened up into a portal. Like, I saw it open up, and I was sucked through it, and then I was no longer there, and I was in heaven. And that was my, I guess, thinking back, it was my second heavenly encounter, because I had been once before in a visionary sense engaging with God, which is a different story, which I might get to in terms of fatherhood and stuff, if it follows down that trail sometime. But this time, it's like I was there, and I was where the river of fire is. You know, I was standing by the river of fire, and I saw above the river of fire this throne, just the glimpse of it. And I thought, I must get to that throne. I wanna see God. I wanna see the throne of God. I wanna see the throne of God. How do I get from here to there? And then I saw these like stones, and they were sort of set out as like steps. And they were sort of, I could see almost like the atomic structure of these things. It was like swirling with energy, with life. And it was an amazing thing. And I'm completely in this. This isn't a vision. It's like I'm there. It's first person. I was there in this place. And so I saw these stones, and now I know what they are. Now they're the fire stones. And at that point, they were just stones. And it's just like sort of like slabs, like big steps. So I sort of stepped on to them, and I could see all this stuff. And it's strange that I just knew things. So I knew what certain things were, and it was just, there was this swirling, like grace and faith. That's all I thought. It's like, and it was tangible. So I stepped on the first stone, and it was like I became joined to the stone. Everything about me became that stone, and it was love. Like, you know, and you know, when I said when I got baptized in the Spirit, I'd had liquid love poured in with me. This is times a thousand. It was just like I felt pure love. I was pure love. I was joined to love. And it was such an intense emotional experience. I mean, it was so emotional. I mean, I felt love like nothing I'd ever experienced before. And I didn't want to leave that step. It's just like, I didn't want to get off it. I wanted to stay there forever. That's what it felt like. But in the back of my mind, there was this, but you want to see the throne of God. I want to see the throne of God. So eventually I sort of dragged my feet to step on the next step. And I stepped on the next step, and it's joy. And it's like, I mean, I have laughed in the Holy Spirit a lot. You know, I've laughed in the Holy Spirit until there was nothing left to laugh. You know, and I've laughed and cried, and I've done all sorts of things in the Spirit. This was a sense of the well-being of God. I mean, the joy, I mean, it was just overflowing. I mean, I can't describe it really. I mean, you have to experience it yourself, but it was just an amazing thing. And essentially, I managed to drag myself. And what I realized once I was halfway up, that this was the fruit of the Spirit. This was the very nature, the character of God. And I'm experiencing the character of God in a way that I would have never, ever dreamt possible. It would have never ever felt this way before. I mean, it was just such an amazing experience. And eventually, I mean, I guess in earthly time, I was at my desk about an hour and a half, which was, you know, much longer than I was planning on staying, because it was like I wanted to get home and get my tea. So it was like I was going to be a quarter of an hour and then I would go home. And it's like, but in heavenly time, it felt like I was there for a long time. And that's what happens when you can engage heaven. Sometimes the experience you have are way beyond sort of our time frame understanding. And eventually I got to the top, and it was just like I could not even look at the throne. I fell on my face. I could see the feet of God, and I couldn't look. I could not look at the face of God. And it was like I was there thinking, I can't look. And then a thought came into my mind, hey, you know, do you think there's other thrones here? And that's a weird thought, but I thought, oh. So I looked off to the left, and I saw all these thrones going off in the distance. So then I had this thought, I wonder if I've got a throne here. So I thought, okay. So I dragged myself up, not daring to look that way. And I sort of walked off. And, you know, the saddest thing was I only saw two people on thrones. Two people that I recognized. And most of the thrones were empty. And I walked along and walked along. And eventually I found this throne that had my name on it. Now, it didn't have my personal name on it, but I knew what was written on it was me. And you know when it talks about giving you a new name, and you have a stone with a new name, it was like, this was this new name. And it's just like, this is my throne. So I sit on the throne, and immediately this throne is like transported right next to Jesus, who's on the right hand of the Father, and I'm on the right hand of Jesus, and it's like his hand is there. So I reach up and I grab his hand. And I'm like, wow, you know, I'm on a throne next to Jesus, who's next to the Father. And it's just like, wow, this was such an amazing experience. I mean, having never had anything like this before, I mean, this was, it really was a very real encounter. And I'm there, and what I see, you know, I'll flip through this, it's like I sat there, and in front of me, this big screen appears. And it's like a big oval screen. And I'm like looking from heaven. I'm looking at my life on the earth. So I'm looking at my sphere of where I live. It's like, and it wasn't like there's my house. It was just like, it seemed to be everything that I was in, all I was involved with, was all in this picture. And it was the most high definition picture. I'm into techie stuff. So it's like I had at the time I had a high definition TV, a really large one, and it was like this was just like nothing I'd ever seen. It was such an intense coloured picture. I mean, the colours were vibrant. I mean, so vibrant. And I'm just looking at this thinking, wow, wow, wow. And the whole screen turns around and there's this dull grey thing. Same picture, but dull and grey. And it's like, that's how I see the world all the time, because I'm seeing the world from the perspective of being in it. And it was like, oh my word, I want to see from heaven. I don't want to see from earth. I don't want to see this dull grey existence. I want to see the vibrancy of God's perspective on life and my life and what I'm involved in. So I had this sort of like, almost like this moment that says, I want to live here forever. I mean, it's just like, I want to be here. You know, now I've got a 4K high definition curved screen at home, and that's nothing compared to this. It was just nothing compared to this whatsoever. You know, and immediately this sort of thing goes, and I'm there, and I see a portal open, and I see the glory of God. It was just like golden rain pouring down from this portal. So I'm like, wow, this must be revival. And my immediate thought was, well, I hope that's open over my picture. You know, pretty selfish, but I saw it, and it was just like, wow, this is amazing. And then an angel comes, and the angel comes and says, I want to show you what happens when these portals get open. So he takes me down into the atmosphere of the earth, and I saw these three demonic things. Well, they look like, oh, horrible looking things. And they shut off this portal. And it's like, I felt so indignant. It was just like, how dare they? And it's like, and the angel said, that's because you always allow them to. Man always allows them to shut off portals that are open in heaven. And I was just like, oh, I was sad. You know, really sad. And that experience was so amazing. And I thought, great, I'm going to go back there tomorrow. And I couldn't. I could not go back. No matter how hard I tried, nothing got me back there. I Googled heavenly experiences. I found Patricia King's Glory School stuff about how you get to heaven. I found every bit of material you could possibly find on how you get to heaven. None of it worked. Nothing. So I'm like, in a sense, so thrilled with my experience and so frustrated that I couldn't go back. But I pursued. No, I didn't let it go. And I didn't get disillusioned, and I didn't get angry with God. It was just like, okay, God, we've been here before, you know. Yeah, okay, I accept. I'm gonna have to push through here. I'm gonna have to pursue this, because I know that's what's happened in my life. So it was like, okay, nothing is gonna stop me. I'm going for this. even if I never ever see it again, I'm not going to stop trying. That was my attitude. So I started continue to meditate on what I'd already seen, because I thought, well, actually, well, I've seen it, so I can at least meditate in it. But it was good, but it wasn't quite what it was, you know. But I became more and more hungry. So what happened was, a friend of mine, who was the guy who came for the revival meetings, he prophesied over me. He sent me a letter, and in this letter there was this prophecy, and it said this. It said, "I've seen your heart." So as soon as I saw that on the first line, I thought, oh, "God's in my heart. I'm going to go back to heaven." That's what I thought, you know. And then it said, "A change is coming. You cannot stop it. So be strong in my spirit." I can't quite sure why it's doing that. Anyway, it says, "Prepare for the future. And know that the harvest you long for is near." Because I had a longing for a harvest. I wanted to see, you know, the works of Jesus leading to salvation. You know, I had this longing. So when I started to read this, I was like, oh, wow. You know, and it says, then it said this, "Ascend to where I am, where you're seated, and a door will open for you." Now, by this time, I was on cloud nine. It was just like, I'm going back. You know, and it was like, "Prepare for the future, ask of me and I'll show you." So I thought, wow, I've got this prophetic word. Now on the envelope, it had in a little tiny little scribble, tiny little thing. I had to read, it said, "Read this once a day for 49 days. So I thought, oh, perhaps it was just on the envelope. So I phoned him up and I said, "Oh, thank you so much for this word. Did the thing on the envelope?" He said, "Oh yeah. Yeah, but God told me to put it in such small writing that you might not see it." I said, "I know, I saw it." It says, so it was like, okay, God's asking me to meditate on this for 49 days. So I thought, okay, awesome. Now, I at this point in time, I hadn't been to a conference since the 2008 conference. I didn't bother to go to anything for a while. But there was a conference that was coming up about 75 miles away. And I think there was Stacey Campbell and Ryan Wyatt and a few other people there. And so I went to this conference, and I was on the way down there. I was going to go for the day. It was a 3-day conference. I was going for the day. I was in the car on the way down, and God said, "I want you to spend your time in this conference with me and me alone. Don't talk to anybody. Don't get any ministry. Don't receive any ministry. Don't give any ministry. Just talk to me." So I thought, okay, I'm going to be very rude. But I guess I'm just going to go and sit there as Mr. Anonymous and just engage. And it was like the first song that started, it just melted my heart. I mean, melted my heart. And I had such a passion for, I mean, I thought I was hungry for God before that moment. So I spent that day just soaking in this intense worship. I wasn't really caring what anyone's preached about or whatever. I was caught up in this sense of God's presence. It was just me and him. And it changed my heart from I'm hungry to I'm desperate. Mm-hmm. I am desperate. I will do anything for what you wanted me to have. And so I took this prophecy, and because the 49 days, I sort of didn't feel that I should have started that 49 days when I received it. It was something in me says, no, the time isn't right yet. So I took it with me to this conference. I thought, okay, maybe I'll start it here. And I mean, I did have sort of quite an intense time. I mean, I think was Joan Hunter was there. I don't know if you know Joan Hunter. So, I mean, she's sort of ministers healing. She's quite a funny lady, and she was there, and she actually said, "Oh, I heard these testimonies about people's minds being wiped." So I thought, oh, that's really interesting. I could probably do with a few things wiped out of my mind. And then she didn't teach it. So what was that about? So I found that she had this CD at the back. So I thought, oh, a DVD. So I bought this DVD. Fortunately, there was a DVD player in the room where I was staying, because by that time I decided I was going to stay for the 3 days. So I found somewhere to stay and stayed. So I thought, I'm not missing this. So I listened to the DVD, and it was this little activation exercise at the end. And I was in this exercise, and it was like all these things, these thoughts came into my mind of quite hurtful things that had happened to me. And I went this exercise, and it's like God actually wiped them out of my mind, like totally wiped them out of my mind. They weren't there anymore. And it was like, now I had the capacity in my mind for something else. That's what it felt like. He didn't immediately fill it, he just emptied it. And literally, to the day, I cannot remember the things that were wiped out, which is pretty amazing. And I'm not going searching for them, because I don't want them. So this was sort of part of this conference, and I was there. And on the way back, in the car, God said, I want you to spend 40 days with me. I want you to fast for 40 days. Now, I'd fasted for 7 days before, and, you know, that was like, oh, okay. 40 days was just like, I don't care if it's 40 years, I'll fast. You know, it was just like, yeah, no problem, I'll fast. It's like 40 days, great. So I went back, said to the leaders, the church, look, God said to fast for 40 days. Will you let me have 40 days to fast? So it was like, they said, oh yeah, great, we'll fast along with you. So everyone fasted for a day with me along the way, which is great. So I set up a blog, actually, so they could enjoy the experiences that I was having, because I wanted to share them with them so that they could be part of what was going on, which was great. And it was like, my expectation was so high that I was going back to heaven and I was going to have these amazing things. And it was like, I just burnt. The first 21 days, I literally just burnt. My bones were on fire. And it's like, I repented of every possible thing I could ever have imagined that I could have possibly done that might have hindered me getting into heaven. You know, it's just like, I was desperate and I burnt. I didn't sleep for 21 nights. It's just like, because at night I was on fire. I mean, my head was fine. Everything else was literally burning. It felt like I was in the flames. I mean, it was so hard. It really wasn't pleasant, you know. But during the daytime, I just thought, okay. Well, and I took soaking music in there. I took everything in there I could possibly think of that might be helpful for me to get into heaven. You know, and none of it worked. But what I did do, I got amazing revelation from the Word of God. This is where I first heard about the Joshua generation. It's like I had reams and reams of stuff from the Word of God. Some of it I still haven't actually even gone back to, because it isn't the season, but I had it then. So 21 nights... Oh, It was bad. And then I get to day 19. And in day 19, I'm lying on this city, because I'm locked away in a room. Basically, I just locked myself away totally. I had water in there, a lot of it, and I locked myself away. And I'm in this room, and I have a bed, and I have my computer, and I have a settee with a big picture window. And I was in there lying down on this picture window, and this big eagle thing flew up and actually sat outside the window. Like, I mean, it was like, oh, whoa. And I actually fell into a trance. And I've never been in a trance before, other than this portal thing that had opened up, which I guess was a trance, but it just seemed like I was pulled out of this portal. So, but this, like, I sank. It's like I sank into the settee. You know, I was lying on the couch. I sank into it, and I was in heaven. And I'm sort of like, in heaven, and the experiences were beyond, you know, the previous experience, I could relate to some of it. Some of this stuff at the beginning was just downright weird. And I came out of the first thing so filled with this experience that I wrote it all. I had to write it all down. I mean, it took me 4 or 5 hours to write it down. And my hand was cramped at the end of it. Because I thought, oh, if I forget it, I don't want to forget it, I don't want to forget it. Because some of it, I just didn't know what I was being told. So I thought if I didn't write it down, I wouldn't contain it. So eventually I did that. And then God said to me, he said, you need to go and see Ian Clayton. So I thought, who's Ian Clayton? And then I thought, oh, someone mentioned something about an Ian Clayton a while ago. So I Googled it and found, oh, he's the guy that trans relocates around the world. I found some YouTube clip. Oh, that'll be quite interesting. How do I go to see him? He's a New Zealander. So I then found that he was 75 miles away that night. So I emailed out to the church, there's this guy 75 miles away who is trans-relocated around the world. Let's go. Okay, does anyone want to go and see him? And if you do, can you please take me? Because by the time I was 19 nights into a fast, I was pretty much not capable of driving. I lost a lot of weight. So they said, oh yeah, let's go. So about 12 of us went. And Ian Clayton was on what I would call his machine gun sessions. Yeah. Occasionally, the guy sometimes sort of teaches. Sometimes he fires revelation at, like a machine gun. And this is what he was doing. And every time he fired something, I was like, oh yeah, I saw that today. God said that today. Well, in such a sense, it was such reaffirming that I wasn't mad, because some of the things I engaged in, I thought, this is just bizarre. And so I went, and everyone else who went was just like, who is this guy? What is he on? Because they just didn't get it. But for me, it was like, oh wow, this was it. You know, this was just a reaffirmation of everything that I just experienced. And so then really for the next 3 weeks of the fast, I wrote and engaged in 87 different encounters. Most of them were first person. I was there. There were a couple of visionary things where I saw myself doing things, which was from a perspective that I needed to see, but most of it was there. And so I journaled it all and I blogged it. You know, some of the stuff that I could share on the blog, I blogged. And that was sort of my visitations to heaven. And I thought, I'm not going back to my old life. It's like, I'm not going back to what I was before. It's like, I'm not waiting another 2 years to get back here. So it's like, God, I'm coming back here every day of my life from now on. In fact, I'm going to live here. That was my heart. And it was just like, how I was going to do that, no idea. But in my spirit, it was just like, this is it. You know, I have found what I was looking for. You know, that was what it felt like, you know. And so I engaged in that first time I engaged heaven, and this was why it was all a bit weird. I was given a quantum physics lesson. I hated physics. I was a biochemist. I like blowing things up and cutting things up. You know, it's like theoretical weird stuff. It was like I wasn't into. But I saw, he showed me how the spiritual and the physical dimensions interact in the quantum realm. He showed me how that realm connects this realm, how all sorts of things, zero point energy, light, creative light, created light. Now a lot of people talk about that stuff. Back then, it's like, this was why I felt it was so weird. It's like, you know, I mean, I experienced this greater speed of light. I went on the timeline. He took me back into the history. He showed me creation. He talked about string theory. Now, I had no idea what string theory was. You know, it's just not my cup of tea. And it's like, but he showed me that actually his voice is vibrating as grace in everything. And it's what keeps everything together. And it's the core of the whole created universe, his voice still vibrating in strings which can form anything. So I'm like, wow, you know. And then, and it was like he took me to different dimensions during this period. I went into the earth, into the atmosphere, under the earth, out into the galaxies. I mean, it was a wild ride. I mean, the Holy Spirit is so mischievous. I mean, sometimes people think, you know, have this, well, the Holy Spirit is this lovely, gentle dove. He's not that to me. It's like he's a roller coaster ride. I mean, he took me flying out into the stars. I mean, he took me to places that I didn't even know where they were. I mean, now I look back and because I've gone back so many times, I can tell you where I went and what. At that point, I was just like, wow. Every day it was just like, wow. Wow, wow, more and more wows. You know, it was the whole thing of frequency and resonance and harmony and vibrations and all that stuff. And it's just like, I'm not a musician either. So even that stuff was just like, what? You know, and then I Googled it and found a whole load of new age junk. I said, well, okay. You know, and we're talking, obviously, we're going back to 2010, and there wasn't so much stuff out there in 2010 as there is now. So I get all this stuff, and I'm sort of like, what do I do with this? You know, but because Ian Clayton fired some of this off, it was just like, wow. And then I basically thought, well, what else has Ian Clayton got? So I found some American site, church site, that had some stuff that he'd done years ago, and I downloaded it. And it was the Gateway teaching. So I mean, so then that started me off on 3 weeks of going through every year of my life. You know, and Ian Clayton said he took 3 years to do it. I decided I was going to do it in the rest of the time I had to fast. So it's like 3 weeks. So I was doing 21 days, like 52 years. You know, I had sort of like 3 or 4 days a year, you know, years a day. And it's like, I was absolutely physically wrecked by that process. And I would not advise anyone to go back in every year of their life, look at every gateway of their life in 3 weeks. But I was so thrilled with what was going on, I was willing to do anything. So I did. And that process actually cleansed so much things that everything became able to go back to. So it wasn't just now I was in a trance or I was in an encounter. The senses of my spirit and soul were activated such a way that I could step back into this. It became something that I could choose to engage in rather than it just happening to me. And I felt God say, if you want to live this way, you have to give me the time in your own life to outwork this. So I was like, okay, what do you mean? He says, well, give me the best of your day. So I decided to tithe my day to the Lord. So I got up earlier than I ever got up before and spent the first 2.5 hours effectively just going back through this process every day, opening my gates, purifying, doing all the stuff. I mean, it's like just developing a lifestyle of being a living sacrifice, of going back into the realms of heaven. It just became a lifestyle. You know, and then when people would say, oh, it's easy for you, you can spend as much time as doing this as you like, I would say, no, it isn't. I do this early in the morning before I go to work. Because people say, well, okay, well, you can go into the office and you can spend all day doing this. And I didn't, you know, I spent all day trying to process most of it, but I actually know this is my own life. I need to put in the time to develop this so I can live this way. And that's what I did. Now, I saw creation spoken into existence. I mean, that was the most amazing thing. He took me back and I saw like the lion roaring. That's what it felt like. And all this stuff just sort of went out. And it was amazing. He took me out to another solar system, and I went and saw this planet, and the Holy Spirit, this is somewhat one of the Holy Spirit's wild adventures, and I went out there and I saw this planet, and they were all these full of these rings like Saturn, but the rings were all vertical and not horizontal. And I was like, wow, this is a strange place, why did you bring me out here? He said, well, didn't you notice the journey? And I'm like, no, you know, I was like, and he said, well, actually start noticing things that you're looking at. So I thought, okay. So on the way back, because sometimes you can go to places like that in heaven, you don't go on a journey, you just go there. Now, when you've created your own pathway in heaven, you can do that. I mean, I can go to anywhere I've been in an instant just by thinking about it and going there. I couldn't do that at the beginning, but I've been back so many times that now they're my pathway of relationship. I can go there. So on the way back, I noticed that there was no darkness. There was no darkness between the galaxies, between the stars, between the systems. And I said, well, what is this? He said, this is what it used to be like. This is what it was like before the angels fell. And this was what it was like before there were black holes. This is what it was like when everything was light. So I'm like, inside me was, we have to bring light back to this. We must restore light back to the universe. You know, and sometimes you just get those little things that stir you. And I was like, yeah, this must be the rest of my life. I want to see restoration of this light. So that means I must be light. And then, I mean, I didn't understand being a light being and being a spirit light being. At that point in time, I was clueless to any of this stuff. I was just having these encounters. So he took me back and showed me what things were like before Satan's fall. So I saw this creation that was unspoiled, and it was just like, wow, we must restore the planet to this. You know, so the restoration of all things, you know, seeing creation set free from its bondage, all those scriptures which were almost life was breathed into because I saw it. I saw what it should be like. You know, so it's almost like when I saw this, you know, crystal clear picture of things, I'm now seeing, in a sense, what it was like before everything got messed up. And it so inspired me to want to be part of the process of restoring those things, of being manifested sons of God, as walking in the light and being the light. And, you know, I understand a lot more of it now. And I understand, you know, some of the quantum stuff now. I understand that's how we need to live. We need to live understanding how to do things, you know. So this was great. You know, and he showed me various sort of times during history that certain bandwidths and frequencies of light and sound were lost, and the ability to use them were lost at the flood, at the fall, at Babel. And again, this inspired me. It was just like, I've been robbed. I should have abilities to use light and sound that they had then, and I've been robbed of that. I want it back. So there was so much in heaven. I mean, everything is living, you know, in heaven. There's a harmony of senses, because there are so many more senses than we have. They're not just five physical senses. You can feel emotion. You can sense attitudes. It's difficult to describe. And to be honest, it's like I don't really focus on that stuff as much now because I get so caught up with it. I don't get to do anything else. You know, sometimes I get absorbed in, wow. So what I do now is focus on relationship and then focus on what I'm supposed to do. But it's a joyful place. You know, everything is sort of frequency and color, and everything is just an amazing place ever. So when I got shown Akiana, is it a girl who's sort of a phenomenal painter from an early age? She painted stuff from her encounters that actually I saw. So when I saw creation, I saw the subatomic particles of creation look like that. And then she did sort of other pictures of, you know, when things got created and they came out of the mouth of God, it was like the images were there of what they really were, and then they were birthed out. So these pictures again were just like, oh yeah, I looked at that, you know. And again, a confirmation really. Her other picture of Jesus being the Prince of Peace, that's exactly what Jesus looked like for me. So when I saw that, I was just like, oh wow, someone's seen the same Jesus. You know, I mean, you remember that, there's that book and film, Heaven is Real, and the little boy, that's him. And that was me. I was just a little boy when I saw that picture, thinking, that's him. You know, so this was really great, you know. Now, in some of this, there were times where Jesus came to me in different ways. And I experienced Jesus in ways which were supposed to be revelatory. So one day he came and knelt in front of me and he put his arms out. So I'm just about to run to him and I look at myself and I'm covered in armor, like, you know, knights of armor, solid armor. And I'm sort of like trying to run to him and I suddenly realize I obviously have some stuff on me that's a hindrance to me actually being embraced. And so it was like, so I noted it down. So the desire of my heart was, I want everything gone. So immediately in the vision, it was gone. So I go up to Jesus, I hug him, but I have to kneel down because he's kneeling down. So I kneel down and I hug him. And as I kneel down, I become like a little kid. So I'm like, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. And he takes me by the hand and he takes me up these stairs. They're like this sort of almost like a spiral staircase. So I'm thinking, hey, great, we're going up to heaven. So it's like, and we go up, we get to the top. And, you know, there's this angel there. And this angel has this big book. Now, I'm thinking, oh, that's the Lamb's Book of Life. great. And it's like this angel's looking and he's thumbing through this book. And I'm there as like a little child thinking, my name's in that book. I know my name's in that book. And this angel's like taking forever seemingly to find my name. And I'm like, and I was just about to sort of like, and he just looks up and gives me this big smile, and Jesus is just laughing, you know. And they have such a sense of humour, mostly at my expense. And it was this sort of like, and eventually he's like, yeah, of course your name's in here. And the whole thing opened up, you know, the whole realm opened up and heaven opened up, and it was like I was just back to me being normal size. But again, it was pictured as you have to come with childlike faith. It's like take his hand and let him take you. You know, and all these things are very symbolic of principles that we need to learn. And it's like childlike faith will take you into heaven anytime, but let him take you. And, you know, it was you know, such an amazing experience. I had so many face-to-face encounters with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we did some amazing things. Many times he asked me questions like, you know, what do you want to know? And it's like, of all the things you could answer when he asks you, what do you want to know? I asked some of the most stupid things, I thought. You know. Yeah, and because immediately something would come into my mind and I would ask it. And one of the things I asked was, well, how did you do that miracle? You know, as if it mattered. But he showed me. And he showed me again. Now I understand why those thoughts came into my mind and why I needed to know. He showed me how he used his understanding of how things were created and how he had created them to effectively bring the spiritual realm into the natural realm through miracles and things. So, you know, I asked him, how did you walk on the water? And so he showed me that he actually controlled the vibrational frequency of the water and made it solid and when he stepped on it. Now, he said, I could have done this many ways, but this is what I did. And so I thought, okay, so my quantum physics lesson has some purpose in when we have to live on the earth from a heavenly perspective. It isn't magic. We need to understand how he has created things and how those things work and how we can use them, because we're going to need to use them. So there was a lot of things like that that I did. Let me take a drink. Okay. One of the things I loved him doing was sitting down and teaching me scripture. And it, to have the writer of it and the living word teach you his perspective on it is pretty cool. So Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus taught me about the seat and rest of government and the kingdom in my life by teaching me how to be gentle and humble in heart. And I live on that scripture in terms of how to be in rest and how to flow out of rest. So I met Jesus in many different ways. One of the most intense things I met was Jesus took me back to the cross, and I actually saw him on the cross looking at me. I mean, it brings tears to my eyes even now, because it was such love I saw in his eyes for me. You know, it's like, it was like if no one else ever existed, ever, he would have still been there for me. Because he looked into my eyes and he impressed that on me, how much he loved me. You know, and it was such an amazing experience. Now, this experience was quite challenging in that I had met Jesus, was engaging the Holy Spirit, had amazing encounters, but I hadn't met the Father. And I hadn't met the Father, and there was something in my mind that was like, I don't want to meet the Father. And I'm like, how stupid is that? But there was something. So Jesus came up to me one day and said, you have a father wound. Now, I started to argue with him. Not a good thing to do, because you never win an argument. But I sort of said, well, I've forgiven my father. I've had ministry, I've had encounters where you've restored this whole thing of fatherhood. He says, look at your heart. So I looked down and I have this huge scar. He said, yeah, you've actually dealt with the wounds, but you have the scar. So he says, do you want the father to remove that scar? So, oh yeah. Like, so the father comes and he walks up to me. I mean, rather like I imagine the prodigal son and the father in that sort of sense. He walks up to me and he just looks at me in the eyes and he says, I love you. 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 And it went on and on and on. And every one of those statements removed some of that scar. Now, you know, I have had some amazing encounters of restoration over father issues in my past. You know, when I was first a Christian and right up to even after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I never engaged the Father. I talked to Jesus, I talked to the Lord. I never engaged God as Father, ever, until that point. And I was in one day, I was in a meeting, small group of people. We were just worshiping, and first time I ever saw an angel. I saw this angel looking down out of the ceiling. I was just like, whoa. And then these arms came around me, and I physically felt a hug. And I knew it was the Father who was hugging me, and I tensed up. You know, I felt tense because I didn't know what to do, because my father had never ever hugged me ever in my whole life. So it was like I felt really tense. And at the same time, my daughter, who was my eldest daughter, who's pregnant and got a baby coming next month, which is great, it'll be our fourth grandchild on earth. We've got three in heaven. That's another story. But I was there. And one day my little daughter, she was about 1 and a half, and she could talk from a really early age. So she toddled up to me, she looked in my eyes, and she said, Daddy, I love you. And I froze. I mean, literally, I totally emotionally froze. I mean, I told her I loved her lots of times, but I couldn't respond. It was just like, I was so bound up in some ways that I could not respond to it. And it wrecked me. And I thought, I have to do something about this. It's like, you know, something has got to be done. So I sort of asked people to pray for me. I had some ministry. And I saw, in the ministry, I saw a picture of me sat on my father's knee. And it was an actual picture that was taken, but it was a pose. Because I never, ever sat on my father's knee. We never had that, any sort of relationship like that. But it was a pose. And I realized that my whole father relationship was a total sham. And it was just like, oh, it gutted me. I mean, I was so upset. Because up to that point, it's just like you have what you have and you don't know any different. So I'd never really thought about what a father relationship should be. I just didn't have one. So, well, I did, but it wasn't very good, let's say. So when God spoke to me like this and he healed the wounds, you know, I remembered in the process what had happened to me over the previous quite a number of years. This was 19, I can't remember exactly the year, but it was very early. It was in the 80s. And then when I got ministry, I saw this picture and I forgave my father and I released him from what he'd not done. And I felt, hey, that's great. I don't hold anything against him. I never held anything against him until I realized what I was missing. Then I felt really, really against him because I realized what I was missing, you know. And then so I forgave him, I released him, and I went to see him, and I gave him a hug, and he stood there like I did when God hugged me, totally fixed, didn't know what to do. But I did what I could do, you know, so I just told him, and that was it. And then one day, I was in 1994, when we were about to move up to North Devon, I was doing teaching sessions every midweek in North Devon, just going up. And we were in a worship time, and I started to cry, like uncontrollably cry, like wail, unconsolable. And all the emotion that was in me just came out. I mean, the people who were watching, who I was waiting for me to get up and teach, they didn't know what to do. Fortunately, they didn't do anything, which was exactly what they needed to do. Nothing, just let me go. Because every bit of emotion that I never even realized I had, all of a sudden got released. Totally released out of my soul. And I got up, and I was like, I felt light. You know, I didn't even realize I was feeling heavy, but I felt light. So I got up and did it. And about 12 months later, I was in a worship time. I tend to have good things happen in worship times. So I was in a worship time, and we had a saxophone player at the time, and he played this note. And this note just went up and up and up. It just went higher. And it's like, I completely went out of the room in my spirit and went up on this note, and I actually sat on the Father's knee. And he played with me. He bounced me around. It was like I was this little kid, you know. And it was an amazing restoration. But all that took me from minus 100 back to zero. It just dealt with the wounds. You know, it just and it gave me an image of what it should be. I need to be fathered. You know, now I have a relationship where I'm being fathered every day. You know, he fathers me. So this is a pretty intense thing. And the next day, Jesus came again and said, "Oh, now are you now ready to deal with your betrayal wounds?" So I was just about to argue, and I decided not to. So I said, "Okay." So he actually took me through 14 separate occasions in my life where I've been betrayed. And each one of them was a wound in my heart. Now again, I'd forgiven those people, but I hadn't the scar removed. So there were, in a sense, there was play. I was pretty guarded with people. It's like, you know, I carried sort of a sense of shield around my heart because I'd been wounded. And it's always the closest people who cause the biggest wounds. And so these 14 occasions, I went right back through them and experienced them again. And he healed me, and it changed me. It changed how I was able to relate to people, how I was, you know, I felt alone in a room of people. You know, even in a small group, I always felt alone. You know, even, you know, because there was something where I was alone because I didn't trust people. So I felt alone, and this healed that. It restored it and changed so much, really, about how I could relate to God, how I could relate to him in different ways. So then I met the Father in so many places. It was just wonderful. There were wonderful experiences of meeting God. Intimacy went to a whole different level, you know, with this. It went beyond anything that I could ever have experienced. So, you know, I went from this sort of woundedness into sonship. You know, I could never answer creation's groan unless I was a son. I could never be a son without a father. I couldn't have a father if I was wounded. So, you know, God knows what we need in these type of things. And on this journey, he will restore, he will make whole, he will bring us back into everything that we should be. And, you know, as I shared earlier, that's the whole love language is, that set me free again just to be me. You know, I don't have to be anyone else, I can just be me. Which was, you know, pretty amazing. So, you know, since then, you know, I've engaged God in so many different places. I discovered the garden of my heart. It's like, I didn't even know I had a garden in my heart. And one day I was engaging God as Father, and I was on a swing. There was a tree, and there was a swing in the tree, and there was this little bench, and there was this little patch of grass. And he was swinging, pushing me on the swing, and I was just so enjoying it, and he was talking to me. It was great. And then he said, "Do you know where this is?" So I said, "Well, no, I'm assuming it's someplace that is special just for me and you in heaven." And he said, "No, this is the garden of your heart, and it shouldn't be this small." So I was like, "Oh, okay." What am I supposed to do with that? So he basically showed me how to cultivate the garden of my heart. You know, how to plant there, how to tend it, how to see things grow, how creativity could be released into the garden of my heart. Now the garden of my heart is so big. I mean, I have I have mountain ranges in the garden of my heart. I have amazing things in the garden of my heart. But, you know, I guess one of the other encounters that I had there was with some of the men in white linen. And Jacob was the first one I had an encounter with. And he was digging a hole. Like, he had a spade and he was digging a hole. And I thought, who are you? And he said, I'm Jacob and I'm digging a hole. So I thought, well, what's the hole you digging? He said, well, I'm digging a well. Don't you know my well? And I thought, I was a bit embarrassed to actually say, no, I don't. Because I suddenly thought, well, I know Abraham dug wells. I know Isaac re-dug wells and dug new wells. I can't remember Jacob digging a well anywhere. So I sort of covered it up a little bit. And he said, you need to read about my life. So I thought, oh, okay. So I did, you know, and I discovered that actually in the New Testament, there's a well, Jacob's well, the well of Sychar, which was where the Samaritan woman came, where you can get rivers of living water. And it was just like, oh, wow, I get this. So then I then sort of looked at Genesis 28, and Genesis 28 in terms of Bethel and the ladder going up to heaven and the door open and the Lord standing in the door and Jacob saying, this is none other than the house of God and the gateway of heaven. And I thought, wow. And then it suddenly struck me, and this is in me. And John 14 is my most favorite chapter in the whole Bible. You know, I have stuck it back in the Bible a number of times because it's fallen out. And it's and the revelation of John 14 just totally dovetailed with Genesis 28. Behold, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come again, I'll receive you to myself. Now, you know, of course, that's been totally misinterpreted by religious systems of being Jesus is going to heaven and he's going to build a house for us and he's going to call us to come there when we die. What it actually means is Jesus went to the cross, came back in resurrection and made me to be a house. Because then he says, where I am, you may be also. And actually he goes on to explain where I am is. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So I'm like, oh, wow, the Father's in me. I'm in the Father. I'm a house of God. And not only am I a house of God, I'm a gateway of heaven. And actually, there's a ladder that's open and there's a door open all the time. So I suddenly got this revelation of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And it suddenly struck me that I'd never ever opened that door because I'd never ever heard his voice say, open the door. Because I didn't know where it was. So that, in a sense, opened up this whole realm of first love and my spirit, soul and body. So, you know, these gateway pictures. Now that's a much better gateway picture than Ian Clayton's. Because yeah, it was done by a friend of mine, but I suddenly got a grasp of the kingdom is in me, God is in me, and all I've lived on for the whole of my life as a Christian is a trickle of the river of life that's been flowing under the threshold of that door that I've never opened. And I suddenly realized I've missed out on life for the whole of my Christian life. I didn't know how to drink living water because it was a trickle, and that trickle was amazing. I mean, it was like gifts of the Spirit, you know, and the fruit of the Spirit, the anointing of God, all was that trickle. What would it be like if the door is open and there's a flood? Because it goes, what, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, until it's out of depth. So I learned about this whole thing of first love. God is Jesus the Father, they're in me, but the kingdom in me does not want to be locked up in this little place in my spirit. It needs to be let out to fill my spirit, to fill my soul, to fill my body and to come around me and expand, because there's no end to the increase of his government. So I discovered, if I open that door, then his life flows, and I can drink living water, and I can embrace Jesus, and I can engage the Father, and then I can surrender the throne of my life, so that I can be God conscious, that enables me to be correctly self-conscious and then correctly world conscious. And everything that I'd learned had come from being world conscious, self-conscious, and not God conscious. So I realized everything has to flow from the inside out. And when you open that door, it is a direct route to heaven. It's not the same route that you go when you go from Revelation 4:1, behold, there's a door open. It's the route that takes you directly back through the river of life into the garden of God. And you can embrace God in his garden, in Eden, in heaven. And all you have to do is open that door every day. And people say, well, why do you have to open every day? Because every day you have a choice whether you're going to follow which path. Every day God says, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. And so every day we need to open the first love gate, drink living water. Wish I had some living water at the moment. It would help my throat. And flow. And then the whole process of opening my gateways and flowing in life, you know, now I'm practicing expanding this, and I've expanding my spirit and the boundaries of my spirit around a lot of things. But this was just an amazing, wonderful experience of, again, actually, this is something I never knew. It's there in the Bible. I've read John 14, I don't know how many times, and I never related it to my own spirit. So then when it says in John 14, 23, you know, we are going to come and make our home in you, all of a sudden, this is where it is. And actually, they've been there all that time in this area called the kingdom of God, which is connected to heaven, and I never knew I could open the door and have that personal intimacy and connect up with heaven in that way. And I just never knew it. And Jacob, through digging a well, opened up that revelation to me, which was just, you know, amazing. Anyway, we'll leave it there, okay? All right.